heading into the next part of our series in Luke. And so if you've been following along online or in person, you would know there's been like a really build-up, as Tony said. Like there's a build-up that's been coming every week. As we come in, we see this build-up. And it's reaching like this tipping point. And so what we're going to be covering today is the last couple days, the last week of Jesus' life. And so if you haven't been here, we're just going to give you a quick recap. So Jesus has now entered into Jerusalem. He's taught in the temple. He's confronted the religious leaders, right? The crowds are following him, and the powerful are beginning to fear him. And so we're going to be looking at Luke 22 today, and it's full of tension. It's full of betrayal and conspiracy. But in that, what we are going to see is God's sovereignty throughout it all. Amen. So, can we open up our Bibles to Luke 22 if you're not there yet? Okay, so, Luke 22 from verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they learned for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and he agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. So, what we see from verse 1 is, in Luke's account, we're seeing him put a timeline in place. We are seeing that it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this is important because it sets everything in motion, right? It's showing you that this timing has a purpose. For hundreds of years, the people of Israel had gathered at Passover to remember something, when God had delivered them from slavery from Egypt. Do you remember the story? Right? The people of Israel were enslaved under the Pharaoh for hundreds of years, and then God raised Moses to free them. But the Pharaoh's heart was hardened again and again and again and again. And then God sent 10 plagues. And after the 9th, God gave Moses a final instruction, or instruction to send to his people. Sacrifice a lamb, take its blood, and paint it above your door. When the angel of judgment passes through, it will pass over any house marked with that blood. Is this sounding familiar? Is the message behind this sounding familiar? A lamb was slain, blood was applied, judgment passed over, people were redeemed. That's verse 1. Luke's giving you kind of an introduction into what's about to happen. And if you're catching this, you're going to see we're falling into stream for something that God has planned. Detailed plan. It's not an accident. So, we know from this that everything that's about to come, the arrest, the trial, the cross, isn't random. It's a fulfillment. Passover for hundreds of years has been like a foreshadowing of what is to come. But before the bread is broken, the betrayal is about to happen. And so we look into then verse 2, and it's saying the chief priests were looking for a way to kill Jesus, right? But they couldn't do it out in public. They didn't want riots. They wanted control. They feared what was going to happen if they took him in public, because the people would love Jesus at this point, his teachings at the temple. And so they had to look for a way outside of that. So they couldn't go directly. And they looked at the people around him. Then we go into verse 3. And I think verse 3 is one like the most sobering of the verses. Then Satan entered Judas. Terrifying. Right? Because what this brings into play is that it's not only about what people are doing. There's a spiritual warfare in this matter. It's not just about the conspiracies of man. There's more to it. Right? Satan couldn't fault Jesus. And we see this when he tried to tempt Jesus in the desert. So who did he go after? He got foothold in Judas. But Judas was one of the 12, and that's concerning, right? Judas heard every sermon. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw the miracles. And what that tells us is that proximity does not equal surrender to Jesus. Amen. We see this further confirmed in John 6. Jesus says to the 12, "Did I not choose you to be of the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." From early on, Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and yet he still kept him there. Judas had been given every opportunity, every invitation, but his heart was never fully given in. And we see another example when Mary washed Jesus' feet with perfume. Judas was the first to disagree. Why? Because his heart wasn't in it. He didn't see the redemption. He didn't see the love. He saw the material things. And so we learn from this that it's possible to be close to Christ, but not surrender to him. You can be in the church. You can know every song. You can know the language. But if your heart isn't with Christ, you are not there. Amen, church. Yet, this doesn't halter Jesus' plan. Jesus has a redemptive plan. God has a redemptive plan. And it doesn't skip a beat. The conspiracy doesn't slow things down. Judas is looking for an opportunity, but verse 6 tells us that God already had been at work long before Judas. And so we're going to keep on reading into verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, this part is interesting because what we see is that Jesus has now sent Peter and John. And he's gone. They go into the city and they'll find a man carrying water. And why this is significant is because if you look at the biblical era of the Jewish culture, men wouldn't have been carrying water jars. It would have been in the woman's responsibility. And so what this is that it's a very odd and specific thing he's sending them to see. Like, it's not something like, "Oh, you know when you see the water fountain, then you turn." He's saying like, "No, you see that very specific instance, then you will know," right? It's a sign, like a billboard that's saying, here's my work at play. Then he says, "Follow these men into their house." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, the modern mind says that sounds like trespassing. Because it does. Follow them into their house, then go to the master and ask, "Do you have a room?" That sounds so bizarre, but this is where we see that Jesus and God had a plan for this because they found a room. They found it furnished. They found it prepared. It shows us that Jesus wasn't a victim to the situation. He wasn't just reacting to what was happening. God had a plan in the details, in the small details. From the man carrying a water jar to the room being furnished, the plan was set in place. And that's reassuring, isn't it? That God has his hand in the details, the smallest of details. From the man carrying that jar to everything else, God has his hand in it. It's not only the big things. It's not only the big task, the small things, the things you worry about in the day to day. God's hand is in it, and we can trust in that. Amen. And so we continue into it, is that we realize as well is that the cross isn't an interruption. The betrayal, Jesus is calm throughout it all. He knows everything that's about to happen, and he's going with it full force. In face of a coordinated plot against his life, he is composed because he knows exactly what is happening and why. So when your life seems chaotic and the ground is shifting beneath you, it does not mean God has lost control. It means he's working in ways you cannot see. I think Pam shared a scripture the other week in the testimony, and it was Isaiah 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's ways are higher. His plans aren't going to be beaten by human scheming. He is sovereign, completely, flat out. There is no change to that. Amen. So we're going to go into the last of our reading for today, and that's going to be Luke 22 from verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, and I will not drink of the fruits of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after it had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrayed me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man from whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it would be who was going to do this. Now, quick note, I always found it interesting when it said reclined. So every time I ever thought of the Last Supper, I remember the painting by Da Vinci. It is Da Vinci, yes. So you think of that painting, they're all at their table, long table, and they're sitting at these tables and they're formally sitting, and it seems like a serious affair. But upon further research, and when I was prepping for this, you realize it wasn't so. So in Jewish culture, their tables were quite low to the ground in biblical times, really low, in fact. And they would have cushions and pillows surrounding the table. And so then people would often sit, and they would kick their legs out away from the table, and they'd lean on their left elbows, and they'd eat with their right. So it'd be like this very intimate, close thing, right? It was a comfortable thing. It was this really tight thing, which conflicts from what we see. And so it's in this posture, and you see Jesus is in this posture with sufferings hours away that he's gathering these people to him. Jesus then says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Earnestly. It speaks of a deep longing. Very deep longing to do this. Jesus isn't going through it just as a normal every year thing. He's not checking the box. He genuinely wants this moment with his disciples. He seeks this moment with his disciples. This last kind of fellowship. He's not focusing on escape, but rather he wants to draw them in to like connect the dots of everything that's happened and everything that's going to happen. To show the disciples how everything that is happening is tied together. Passover looked backwards towards Egypt, and he's kind of shifting the gears from this Passover or this feast of unleavened bread mindset into what we know today as the Last Supper, as communion. He's shifting it into, because now in this room, he's saying it's turning forward to the cross. We're not looking back anymore. We're looking towards the cross. And so in a normal Passover meal, there were four cups. And everyone would have kind of known the script at the time. You had the four cups and all that. But then Jesus kind of rewrites this. He takes the bread used for centuries before him in this kind of yearly thing, and points it back. And he says, this is my body given for you. It's a complete shift from what they would have known. And one of the things I found really interesting when prepping for this was that we often read the scripture here and think, oh, okay, this is what it meant because we know how it's going to end. The disciples sitting at the table didn't have that luxury. This would have been something completely new to them. And at many points, they probably didn't understand the significance of what Jesus was doing at this point, the significance of what they were partaking in at this point. When he said, for you, it's not accidental. It's personal. And he's making it personal. He's not speaking about some abstract version of theology or anything. He's saying, I am doing this for you, specifically you, for the people in the room at the time with him, for the people of generations, for everyone who believes in him from this day forth. He is doing it for you. Amen. Then he gives thanks. He knows what the bread represents. He knows what's coming the next day. He knows what's coming in the morning, and he still gives thanks. This isn't him showing, oh, why do I have to be here? It's him saying, this is a willing offering made in love. Then he picks up the cup afterwards and he says, this cup is poured out for you in the new covenant with my blood. Now, Phil shared earlier on covenants and how in the Old Testament, covenants were often done with blood sacrifices of animals. And this was like how you would exchange or do the covenants. An animal sacrifice was the currency of sorts in the relationship with God, between God and Israel. And Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, right? And that's kind of the mindset that people were often in. But Jesus is announcing a new covenant. He's saying, that is the old, we are going into a new covenant. One where God has a relationship with his people at all times for the forgiveness of sins. That's the new covenant. Transformed hearts for all. Amen. The Passover moment is no longer about the old, but it's about this new covenant where every sacrifice made in the temple is gone and we're looking at the one true sacrifice, Jesus. But then he kind of goes a little step forward where he's announcing the Lamb has come and he has come, but he's not ending it there. He understands that Judas's betrayal has happened, and he goes on to say, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Judas is still there. He's taken this bread. He's drunk the cup. He's reclining at the same table as Jesus, yet he's still plotting his death. The disciples are thrown into confusion. They question, who could it be? Which of them could it be? No one points to Judas immediately because the disciples didn't know, only Jesus knew. But then Jesus says something important in verse 22. The Son of Man goes as it is being determined. The betrayal doesn't catch Jesus off guard. It is part of the determined plan. And yet he gives warning. He says, yet woe to the man through whom it comes. It shows his love still for Judas. His warning to say to him. And I think oftentimes we look at Judas with this self-righteousness. How could he betray you? How could he betray Jesus? How could he do these things? But in many capacities, we relate to Judas in a lot of ways, for we are all sinners. Amen. So what do we take away from these verses? What do we take away from the passage? And there's three main things I hope to leave you with, and I hope that really stick with you is, one, check your proximity. Judas was as close to anyone could be to Jesus, yet he was never truly his. Closeness is not the same as commitment. Being in the room is not the same as being surrendered. Ask yourself, am I near Jesus or am I his? Am I attending but not belonging? Am I in the building, but is he in my heart? If you're here today and you haven't surrendered to Jesus, I encourage you to do so. I really, really do. Because you need Jesus with you at all times. Don't let proximity be the substitution for relationship. The second thing I want you to remember, I hope you take away, is trust in His sovereignty, even in the chaos. When we looked at those verses, we saw God is orchestrating all the details, down to a stranger carrying a jar of water, and He's orchestrating your life. We know He has a will and a plan for each of us, so trust that He is always there, even in the chaos, even in the tough times, even when you feel like you don't see Him, just know He's there with you. Whatever we're walking through, no matter what chaos, no matter what distractions or burdens or whatever's frightening you, God has not lost you. He's got His eyes on you. And the third thing is come to the table. Jesus says, I earnestly desired. He has a longing for you to share Passover with His disciples, but that applies to us as well. He earnestly desires for us to be at the table. He wants to be with you. Not this polished, perfect, curated version of you. You. In all your imperfections, in all your failures, in all your strengths and weaknesses, He wants to be with you because He loves you. He set the table, He poured the cup, He broke the bread, and He did it for each and every one of us. So I know we've taken communion today, but going forward, and every time we do it, and it's not just it has to be a Sunday thing. It's about the heart of it. Every time we take communion, we're not just remembering a historical event. We're not remembering just the ritual of what we do. We're declaring the Lamb came, blood was shed, judgment passed over, we are redeemed. Amen. So we do this in remembrance of Him. So can we close in prayer? Father, we thank You for this love You have for us. We thank You, Lord, that no matter what circumstances we face, no matter what situations arise, Lord, You have a plan. And You came and You died for us, Lord. You willingly walked to the cross for Your people, Lord. Thank You, Father, that You are not a victim of events, but the Lord of them. You are God who desired to be with His people. Thank You, Jesus, that even in Your final hours, You gave Your body and blood so that we could be free. Help us not to just be close to You, but truly belong to You. Help us trust in Your sovereignty in the seasons we cannot understand. And help us to come again and again to the table You have prepared for us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.